Now let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. The title of the message this morning is taken from verse 15. It is one new man in Jesus Christ. One new man in Jesus Christ. We've been talking about in several messages about the new creation. Remember back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. What are those old things that are passed away? That's what I'm really going through different scriptures, seeking out to help myself and to help you. What are those old things that are passed away? What are the things that have become new? That's what we're dealing with. The last few messages I've talked about the new covenant. The Bible speaks of the new covenant, the new testament in Jesus Christ. Remember, the new covenant is the establishment in time of a covenant that was made before the foundation of the world, the everlasting covenant of grace. Before time. And the new covenant, the new testament. And you say, well, why is that so important? Well, we're a new testament church. We're a new covenant church. We need to understand that and what it means. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 identified the ministers of the gospel as ministers of the new testament, ministers of the new covenant. And so this new covenant, what's new about it? Well, it's new because it was established in time. God has a purpose. God is eternal. God's not subject to time. God created time. He uses time. He works in time. He intervenes in time. We're creatures of time. You have a birthday, and someday you'll have a death day. The scripture teaches it's appointed unto men once to die. And after that, the judgment. These are all things of time. The Bible talks about the coming of Christ in that. Do you remember Christ when, speaks of his coming into the world as the fullness of the time. That's the time that God appointed. And then throughout his earthly ministry, he told his disciples many, many times, he said, my time is not yet come, the time of his death, his burial, his resurrection. There's an appointed time for that. That all was ordained of God. God is the master of time. And it's hard for us to really grasp in our finite, limited minds this subject of eternity and how it relates to time. But all I can tell you is what the scripture says. And it says this. It says that what God purposed in eternity has its fulfillment in time. And so we deal with time. And that includes the new covenant that we're talking about. It was established in time. What time was it established? At the death of Christ, at the cross. When Christ said it's finished, that's one of the things that was finished. Yes, sin was finished at the cross. Righteousness was finished. It was established at the cross. The old covenant, that's the Sinai covenant, the law of Moses, that was finished at the cross. And the new covenant was established in time. It stands in relation to the old covenant God made with the nation Israel at Sinai. Our text here in Ephesians 2 deals a little bit with that. And we who believe the gospel today, we who are brought to faith in Christ and true repentance today, we who are the church, the New Testament church, the New Covenant church, we're not under the old covenant now. We are not under the old covenant. It's gone. It's abolished. There was no salvation under the terms of the old covenant. Salvation has always been by the grace of God in Christ Jesus. That's why that old covenant is said to be a schoolmaster. It was a schoolmaster to lead them to Christ, to show them the utter impossibility. Somebody say, well, what does that old covenant teach? Well, number one, it teaches the utter impossibility of any sinner being saved based on their works. which my covenant they break. Jeremiah 31, Hebrews 8. They broke it. We would have too. And so no sinner is going to be justified by works of the law. No sinner can be forgiven based on their works. No sinner can be righteous based on their works. That old covenant was a 1,500-year testimony to that fact. Israel failed. But don't be self-righteous about it. Don't be proud. We would have failed too. And I've often told you, you know, you go through the Old Testament and read the Old Testament. If most people were honest today concerning what the Bible teaches throughout the Old Testament as a brighter hope for the future, and it does, they would have to say that the brighter hope for the future is not by the grace of God in Christ. It is. But they would have to say that if they were honest. They'd have to say it's because God's going to raise up a better class of people in the future. Because that's how they feel. Salvation's by my will, by my way, by my works. That's a better class of people. But that's not what the Bible teaches. We're no better than they are. They were. Secondly, that old covenant, the lesson was this, that there's no hope of salvation but by God's grace in the promised Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was preached in that covenant. He said that in John chapter 5. He told the Pharisees, you're trusting in Moses, your works of the law. But he said, had you believed Moses, you would have believed me. Moses wrote of me, he said. So in that old covenant that Christ was preached, we've read it how many times? I mean, it's all through the Old Testament. The Old Testament's about Christ. Just like the New Testament. It's about Christ who is to come. It's about a righteousness that will be established by Him. The New Testament is about Christ who's already come. But it's all about Christ. One old writer said that's the scarlet thread that runs through Genesis to Revelation. So it's the absolute certainty of salvation conditioned on the promised Messiah. He was preached, he was typified, foreshadowed, pictured, all of that in the Old Testament. And then the third lesson of the Old Covenant is that God requires obedience from the heart. He even said it back then. This outward show of ceremony and religion, God hates it. Religion without truth, religion without grace, religion without heart, religion without Christ. It's an abomination to God. God requires obedience. It's not an option. But He never required obedience in order to attain or maintain salvation. It was always out of love and grace and gratitude, even in the Old Testament. So we're a new covenant church. We're not under the old covenant. That old covenant was a national covenant. It was made with one nation, Israel. The new covenant is made with a spiritual nation. God's people out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. They're called the elect. They're called the church. The church, redeemed by the blood of Christ. A spiritual nation, circumcised in heart. And ears. That's what the scripture teaches. That old covenant was temporary. This new covenant is everlasting. Remember, it's the fulfillment in time of the everlasting covenant of grace made before time. Its promises, its blessings are all eternal. Spiritual blessings, all eternal. Not physical now. God may bless us with physical blessings. But that's not the new covenant. That's just God's prerogative. He's sovereign. The old covenant, its roots were in a promise made to Abraham, but it was conditioned towards Israel. It was always, God will do this if you will do that. People quote 2 Corinthians 7:14. And apply it to America. It doesn't apply to America. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves. Now look. Spiritually speaking, that applies to the church. But that's where God brings us by His power and grace. But you see, they failed. And so would we. In fact, it's a testimony that any salvation that's conditioned on man will fail. So that old covenant was conditioned on Israel. They failed. The new covenant, it's based on a promise made to the Lord Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. It's unconditional towards us. It's all conditioned on Christ. Every bit of it. That's why it's by grace. In Christ, by the grace of God, we see the power of the new covenant in two ways. Number one, the power of Christ to put away sin and establish righteousness for God's elect. That's reconciliation. Christ did that. The blood of bulls and goats couldn't do that. The earthly priesthood couldn't do that. Couldn't bring perfection, the Hebrews chapter 9 says. The completion, the finishing, the fullness. Couldn't do it. But Christ did. He's our great high priest. So the power of Christ to put away sin and establish righteousness for God's people. Secondly, the power of Christ to give life, spiritual life to the dead. The new heart, a new mind, a new spirit. That's regeneration. Jeremiah prophesied of in Jeremiah 33, it was fulfilled by Christ as per Hebrews chapter 8. He said, I'll put my laws in their heart, write my law in their heart. I'll give them a new heart. So old things are passed away. All things are made new. The old covenant's gone. The new covenant is here. We can talk about it in several ways. Legally, spiritually. Let's look at it here. Let me give you something to understand. You know, this in verse 15 of Ephesians 2, it talks about one new man. Now, you know, in the scriptures, often you'll see in passages, you'll see the term the old man and the term the new man. What is that all about? Well, it means different things in different contexts. That's what it means. And you have to understand the context of what's being talked about. Now, the one new man here in Ephesians 2, let me tell you exactly what it is. It's the church. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how do you get to that? How do you see that, all right? Let's look at it. This is new now. See, old things passed away. All things are made new. Well, one new man in Jesus Christ. Go back to verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 2. The first three verses, speak of our fall in Adam. That's what it's talking about. Ruined by the fall. For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. We're all sinned. And that's what it's talking about. And if you look at this, look at verse 1, it says, and you. Now notice the hath he quickened is in italics. Now if you were reading this in the original language, those three words, hath he quickened, would not be in that first verse. The translators put it there because they want to emphasize this point, and it's actually found over in verse 5. Look at verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together. Now, this passage speaks of a quickening. It does. Speaks of it in two ways, actually. But here's how it would read. And you who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's our fallen Adam. That's what he's talking about. Dead, born spiritually dead. We're physically alive, spiritually dead. That means we have no ability nor desire to do the things that honor God. We have no ability by nature as we're born. You who were dead in trespass. Who's that talking about? Is that talking about somebody else? Is that talking about the dregs of sin? No, it's talking about all of God's people collectively. Every one of us born of Adam. God's elect. This describes us, how we were born, how we fell in Adam, and how we're born into this world. You who were dead in trespasses and sins. Dead in trespasses. Spiritually dead. That's what it's talking about. No eyes to see, no ears to hear. No heart or mind to know and love and believe the things of God. And it says in verse 2, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world. That's the world in opposition to Christ, in opposition to the truth. Now, that walk according to the course of the world can take many forms, many facets. It can look in different ways. For some, it could be abject rebellion. It could be immorality. That's walking according to the course of this world. We see that today, don't we? We see that today in our society with the debauchery, the sexual immorality, the drugs, all of that. But don't ever stop there when you think about the world. Because it can also include the most moral, religious, sincere, dedicated people who are seeking or who have found salvation in any way but the grace of God in Christ. Saul of Tarsus is a prime example of it. Saul wasn't out trying to get drunk or trying to commit whoredom. Saul was trying to establish a righteousness of his own. And he was walking according to the course of this world, the world's religion, false religion, works religion, legalism, idolatry, all of that. So understand that now. Don't set yourself apart from what's being described here, because this is us by nature. And he'll tell you that in just a moment. He says, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil, that's Lucifer, that's Satan, who has a usurped authority allowed of him by God to be the prince of this world. Christ told the Pharisees, again, the most moral men of their day, who indeed appeared righteous unto men according to his words, he said, you're of your father the devil, John 8:44. And then he said, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now, children of disobedience, you know what that means? That means children of unbelief, unbelievers. Now, do you know any unbelievers who are moral, dedicated, kind, charitable? I do. I know all kinds of them. But they're still children of disobedience. They don't know Christ. You see, if you don't know Christ, this describes you. If I don't know Christ, it describes me. Verse 3, among whom also we all, not just a few of us now, we all had our conversation. Conversation there means our walk, our course of life, in times past in the lust of our flesh. Now, lust is an unlawful desire. Cain, when he came to God, desiring to be saved based upon the works of his hands, he was displaying lust, an unlawful desire, because that's unlawful for any sinner to come before God seeking salvation based on his works. You know why it's unlawful? Number one, because God commanded us not to do that. Number two, because it dishonors the law. Why? Because we'll always fall short. The law requires perfection. There's only one place you're going to find perfection, friend. That's in Jesus Christ and his blood. That's why Abel brought the blood. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. That's the carnal mind that Romans describes in Romans 8. It's enmity against God. Might be a religious mind, but it's still a carnal mind. And then look at this last line. And were by nature. Now, what does it mean by nature? That's how we're born. That's our natural bent. Our natural makeup. That's fallen human nature, sinful human nature. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now, what does he say? Who are the children of wrath? Well, that's the non-elect. That's the reprobate. What is he saying there? We were never that. If we're in Christ, we were in Christ before the foundation of the world. He was our surety from the foundation. Was it? He's saying this. He's saying that by nature, we were no different than everybody else. Sinners, depraved, no matter what view that took, whether it was a religious way or an immoral way, that's what we are. by nature. That's our fall. And this is stated so that we may know that our salvation had nothing to do with our works, our goodness, or even our cooperation. That's right. Totally by grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. Totally by His blood alone, His righteousness alone. We have nothing to brag about or boast in. I can't stand, listen, most people use what they call their free will as a pedestal to stand upon and crow about what they did for the Lord. We can't do that because that describes us. All right, here's the second thing. From verses 4 to 10 now, he describes our salvation by God's grace in Christ. As the first three verses might be ruined by the fall, this next section is redemption by the blood. Redeemed by the blood. Our salvation by God's grace in Christ. Redemption by the blood. And he starts off, look at verse 4. But God. There's those two words that we love so much. But God. Don't you love it? Now it doesn't say, but you. Does it? But you did this, did that, received this, accepted that. No, but God. There's your key. Salvation's of the Lord. God who is rich in mercy. That means we don't deserve it, cannot earn it. For his great love, wherewith he loved us, his great love is covenant love. His great love is unconditional love. His great love is in Christ. It's saving love. Blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's the love that provided in Christ what his holy law and justice demanded of us. That's the love that secures and ensures the salvation of his people through Christ. There is no love from God for a sinner outside of Christ. And then look, he says, even when we were dead in sins. In other words, it had nothing to do now. This took place. What he's talking about is in light of our deadness to sin. It has nothing to do with our goodness, our righteousness, or even our response. Because dead's dead, isn't it? Dead man can't respond spiritually now. I often tell you, always understand that dead men can respond, but they can't respond positively, submissively, humbly, believingly. The folks that picked up the stones and killed Stephen, they responded, didn't they? But how did they respond? Like spiritually dead people. Like we would if God had left us to ourselves. And so he says, quickened. He says, even when we were dead in sins, so it's by grace. And what did he do? He hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Now, that takes in mind our deadness spiritually. Now, let me tell you, this word together is a key word to understanding this passage. Together. Together with who? Together with Christ. Now, that means all at the same time with Christ. That's what that means. He's not talking about our regeneration here, our new birth. Because that didn't happen together. You see, you weren't regenerated. You weren't born again the same time I was. I wasn't born again the same time you were. Saul of Tarsus was born again on the Damascus Road 2,000 years ago. I wasn't even around. So whatever he's talking about in this quickening, you know what quickening means to give life. It happened to all of us, all of God's elect, all of Christ's sheep, together with Christ. What does that mean? Well, he's speaking of Christ, our representative. Christ, our representative. He's speaking of Christ, our surety. He's speaking of Christ, our substitute, and Christ who did something for his people totally outside of themselves. We had no part in this except as we were found in Christ. He did all the work. Whatever he's talking about, he did all the work. And look what he puts in parenthesis here to make you understand what he's talking about. For by grace, you're saved. You didn't... Listen, whatever he's talking about, it's something that none of us contributed to. It's something that none of us can add to or take away from. It's something that is totally done by one person for all whom he represented. And who is that one person? The Lord Jesus Christ. And when he did it not for himself, but for his people, together with him. Look at verse 6. He raised us up together. Now that's talking about the resurrection of Christ. He's talking about our oneness, our unity with Christ, that when he died, what happened? We died. When he was buried, what happened? We were buried. When he arose, what happened? We arose. How can that be? He did it as my representative. He did it as my surety. He paid my debt to God's law and justice. He was made sin. Now, whose sins was he made sin for? Our sins. They were charged, accounted, imputed to him. He was made a curse. He was made guilty and went under the justice of the law to suffer and bleed and die by himself, but for us. By himself, for us. Now, let me ask you a question. Is that a legal fiction? No. I know people who call it that. Is that God pretending? No. As just, listen. Think about the Savior himself. The man of sorrows. Acquainted with grief. By his stripes. You think he felt those stripes? He sure did. You think he felt the nails going into the palms of his hands and his feet? Yes, he did. Suffering. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? I'll tell you why he did it. He did it for his people. You say, well, I can't explain all the ins and outs. I can't either. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm saying that he did it by himself. For by one offering, Hebrews 10, verse 14, he hath perfected forever them, plural, that are sanctified. One offering, not 50,000 offerings, not 50 million. One offering. Now how did he? He's our substitute. That's real substitution. That's absolute substitution. And how do you know that? Well, he quickened us together. What's that quickening? That's his resurrection. Why was he resurrected? He finished the work. He established all righteousness that God requires. Listen, here's the thing. Everything that God requires of me for salvation finds its full completion and finishing and fulfillment in Jesus Christ. That's right. How do you know that? He quickened us together with Christ, for by grace you're saved. Verse 6, he's raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places. Now, you're not in heaven yet. But you're there in Christ. Now, is God pretending about that? No, that's real. I'll tell you what, if he's there, you're sure, if you're in him, you're sure and certain to be there. Because he's there. In heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Together, together, together. What's he talking? He's talking about our reconciliation to God. He's talking about our justification before God. New creation in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 7. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Amazing grace. That's what this is. This is amazing grace. How sweet the sound. That saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And it's all through Jesus Christ. It's all toward Jesus Christ. It's all to the praise of the glory of his grace. Verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves. Even that faith is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Now let me say this. Everything that is said here of the church collectively can be said of an individual believer. But what he's talking about here is the church together and what Christ accomplished on Calvary as the ground of our salvation, complete. And look at verse 10. He says, "For we are his workmanship." We're his workmanship. He did it all. The church, the salvation of every individual believer, elect of God that makes up the church, we're his workmanship. We're not our own work. We're not self-made people. It's not by our works, it's not by our wills. Not of him that runneth, not of him, nor of him that willeth, but of God that showeth mercy. And it says, created in Christ Jesus. There's the new creation. Created. You see, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is a creation. The church is a creation. Who created it? Jesus Christ did. You know, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, look over it just for a second. Verse 21. A lot of confusion, argument, division over this. Shouldn't be. In verse 21, he says, and this is what Paul's talking about here in 2 Corinthians 5. He's talking about reconciliation. But he says, "For he," the he there is God the Father. "For he," 2 Corinthians 5:21, "he," God the Father, "hath made him," God the Son incarnate. That's Jesus Christ. Now the word "made" there, a lot of times in the New Testament is translated "do," just simply "do." It's a work done. We get our English word "poem," poetry, from this word because it's an act, it's a creative act. That's what he's saying. And what he's simply saying here is that whatever he's talking about, God did it. That's the simplicity of it. God did it. You didn't do it. I didn't do it. God did it. This wasn't an act of man or an act even of the church. This was God, the Father, doing this. He made his Son to be sin. Now, how did he do that? Well, I believe the context begs for it. He did it by imputing, charging, accounting sin to him. Made him a curse. Made him guilty. The debt was laid upon him. The debt of our sin. The debt of all of our sins was made to meet upon him. And he says he did it for us. Made him to be sin for us. The "who knew no sin," the Greek word order would tell you there that it's referring to Christ, not to us. We know sin. Oh, we know sin well. But he knew no sin. He had no personal inward experience with sin within himself. But look at the next one. "That we might be made," or some translations say "become." The word "made" there is a different word. It's the word for generation. It's the word that refers to his offspring, his seed. "That we might be made the righteousness of God in him." You see that? Now, go back to Ephesians 2. That's the new creation right there. Our sins were imputed to him. His righteousness is imputed to us. Charged to us. And that's the ground of our salvation. So he says in verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto," not because of, but "unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." All right? So there is our fallen Adam, our salvation by God's grace in Christ, ruined by the fall, redeemed by the blood. All right, here's the third thing. Look at verse 11. From verse 11 to verse 16, we see our unity in Christ created by the cross. One new man, one body. And listen to what he's going to do here. He's going to show you how that old covenant was. Here's how the old covenant was, but now here's how the new covenant is. And listen to what he says, verse 11. He says, "Wherefore remember that you, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh," that's what you were, that's how you were born, that was your race, you were a Gentile, non-Jew, "who are called uncircumcision." That was the way the Jews referred to the Gentiles, the uncircumcised, the uncircumcision. "By that which is called the circumcision," that was the Jews. And he said, in the flesh made by hands. Now, so he's clear. It's clear here he's not talking about circumcision of the heart. He's talking about in the flesh made by hands. All right? Verse 12. That at that time, now what time? The time of the old covenant. From Sinai to the cross. That's covers a period of about 1,500 years. From Sinai to the cross. You were without Christ. Now, he's talking about the Gentiles generally as a race. He's not saying that there were absolutely no Gentiles saved during the time of the Old Covenant, because we know there were from Scripture. We can name some of them who were children of God spiritually because they were saved by the grace of God. And you remember, I think I made this statement in one of the messages that the new covenant is new because it's in time at the cross, but new covenant blessings were applied even before then. And you know why? Because it was sure and certain that Christ would come and do his work. Abel, for example, he was a partaker of new covenant blessings. Now, he wasn't under the new covenant. That hadn't been established, but he was a partaker of its blessings. Moses was a partaker of new covenant blessings. He wasn't under the new covenant now, but he was a partaker of its blessings. Didn't Christ say that? Had you believed Moses, Moses, you'd believe me. Moses wrote of me. We could go on and on. But in general, as a race, the Gentiles were not part of that covenant which proclaimed Christ in his person and work, and therefore they were without Christ. They had no knowledge of Christ. He said, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You weren't members of that covenant, that nation. Strangers, that means foreigners, from the covenants of promise. That's the covenant made with Abraham, the covenant made with David. Having no hope. There's no hope without Christ for any sinner, Jew or Gentile, and without God in the world. What a sad state to be in. But look at verse 13 now. But now. That's like that but God, isn't it? But now. Now it's different. Now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometime far off are made nigh. Now how are you made nigh? What does it say there? By your decision? By your baptism? By your works? Your will? No, by the blood of Jesus. That's how. The blood of Christ. That's his death on the cross to establish the only righteousness that enables God to be just and justifier. And he says in verse 14, for he is our peace. Christ is our peace. That's reconciliation. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Who hath made both one? Now who's the both there? That's Jew and Gentile, circumcised and uncircumcised. One. He's brought them together. They're one. In the old covenant, they were two. Now they're one. They're united. Now he's not talking about every Jew without exception or every Gentile without exception. He's talking about any person, Jew or Gentile, for whom Christ is their peace. And he says, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. That's a reference to the temple that existed in Jerusalem at that time that had a wall that separated the outer court for the Gentiles who came. There were Gentiles who converted to Judaism, and they would come in to worship, and they could only go so far. And there was a wall there, and the Gentile could not go past that wall. And then there was an inner court for the Jews. So, in other words, that they had perverted that old covenant as if to say, well, you Gentiles, you can be okay, you can be saved, but you're still not as holy and righteous and as close to God as we Jews are. You see? It's kind of like religion today, isn't it? But that's gone, he said. There is no middle wall partition. Verse 15, having abolished in his flesh, that's his death on the cross, the enmity, the hatred, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, even what God ordained in the old covenant, For to make in himself, to make in Christ, of twain, of two, one new man. There it is. So making peace. There is no division now. It's all one. Look over at Galatians 3, verse 26. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3, 26. Verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized, that literally means placed into, united with Christ. It's not talking about water baptism. Have put on Christ. You believe in Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, bond or free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, if you belong to Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You see, one new man in Christ. Old things are passed away. All things made new. Look back over Ephesians 2 and I'll close. He says, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body. That's the church. Christ the head, we're the body. By the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And then he comes to our regeneration by the Spirit. Ruined by the fall, redeemed by the blood, regenerated by the Spirit. Look at verse 17. He says, and came and preached peace to you which were far off, and to them that were nigh, Jew and Gentile, preach the same gospel of grace. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. How does the Spirit give us access unto the Father? By leading us to Christ. By bringing us to faith in Christ. Now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens. Equal citizenship with the saints. Those who are sanctified. Sinners saved by grace. And of the household of God. You're a full-fledged member of the family of God. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. He said, upon this rock I'll build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. In whom all the building, what's the building there? That's the church. Fitly framed together. That means it can't be separated. Unto an holy temple in the Lord, separated unto God. In whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. One new man in Jesus Christ. All right.